Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is David Taylor. I'm the Dean of Spiritual Formation here at Montreat College, and it really is a joy to be with you again this morning, and I extend my happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there as well. Having been married now almost 10 years to an amazing wife and mother, I know the work the work is considerable, and the pay is, financially speaking, is not all that great, but I'm immensely grateful for those of you mothers out there and the dedication you have given. I also acknowledge those women who have been like mothers, who have played special roles in the lives of others, who have done everything but been the biological part of that equation to care and to nurture. And so thank you to you as well. And then a special prayer for the many women who struggle, who have not been able to be the mother they wish they could be. And so I invite you to, like me, to remember them in prayer, because sometimes this can be a hard day. And for those who have lost special mothers, it can be a difficult day as well. But I give God thanks for the faithful mothers that he has brought in our lives, and the many of you that have done that as well. It really is a pleasure to be with you. This morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I invite you to grab a Bible, grab your Bible or the pew Bible in front of you, and turn with me there. 1 Peter comes just before 2 Peter. We're going to start at verse 2 and read through verse 10. But before we hear God's word, I invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your holy word, where you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, and that by the power of your spirit, we get to get a hold of you in some way, some small way, that we hear your story and get invited in to be a part of it. So thank you, God, for the gift of your word, and we pray that your spirit would do its good work this morning, opening our eyes and our ears, laying bare our hearts so that your life may enter in, that your story may come and live and become our story, and that indeed you would be glorified. And Father, anything that I say that's not of you, may it be quickly forgotten. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to God for the hearing and the reading of his holy word. Amen. As many of you know, yesterday was commencement for Montreat College. Many of you got to go there. I've always appreciated something that President Maurer lifts up at every single commencement, that that commencement is not the end. It's not marking the end of college. It is actually marking now the beginning of the rest of your life. That you are commencing forward, having taken all that you've learned, the new vision for life, to now go and live as God has called you to live, manifesting his kingdom in the world. Now, we usually have really great commencement speakers, but you know, I've been to enough graduations to know that I always get a little antsy, like, oh great, you know, here comes the speech, the graduation speech. And we've been to enough graduations, I bet you have too, that you get the gist, right? I mean, go and make the world a better place, go be the change you wanna see. I mean, the same kind of words we hear again and again. Well, our commencement speaker yesterday was Pastor Mike Moses. He's an EPC pastor at Lake Forest. He was formerly the moderator of our denomination. And I think he had a really great challenge for our students. And what he did, he asked them to consider, what is the story you want your life to say? And obviously, living out that story on behalf of Christ. I think that's a fair question for us. As followers of Jesus, what do you want your story to say? What do you want your story to be read as? If someone were to write your story, if you had a biographer here today, what kind of story would they write about you? Would it be a love story? Or an action-packed adventure? What kind of story would it be? I always appreciate it when kids play make-believe. They don't play make-believe about boring stuff, right? They play make-believe about exciting things. In fact, just yesterday, the boys were on the front porch and had put chairs together and were being pirates. This was completely unprompted, but it was hysterical because you could hear from the room, "Arr," you know, matey, and things like that. And they had made ships. They were excited about this because that's what kids dream about doing, right? They dream about having lives that are exciting and adventuresome and lives that matter. They dream about being princesses or soldiers or astronauts. Isn't that amazing that everybody on the planet, somewhere inside of them, has a part of them that they want their life to matter. They want their life to make some kind of difference. Maybe not change the world, president of the United States or whatever, but in their own sphere, they want their life to matter. We all want our lives to count for something. What is the story that your life will tell? I think Christ Community is a place with a pretty compelling story, pretty exciting story, a story of missions and missionaries, of leaders and evangelists, those who have gone from this place and grown the kingdom and made a difference in the lives of others. And next Sunday, you're going to go out again in order to try to tell the story in word and in deed, both. But you know, that's next Sunday will end, and so you still have to ask the question again and again, what do we want the story of Christ Community to be? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, what will people look back and say about this church, about this congregation? Or what about for your own life? What would the story, if we brought your family and they wrote your story, your coworkers, what would be the story that they would write about you? Would it be a story of kindness and encouragement? Would it be a story of patience and compassion? Would it be a story of fear, of irritability, of busyness? What will your story say? This is an important question for us because the challenging reality that we live in today is that right now our culture has the wrong story about us. They've got the wrong story about followers of Jesus. The world doesn't seem to experience this gospel hope that we've embraced and lived into. They seem to only hear a story of judgment or of hatred or fear or just a lack of compassion. That's what's being interpreted. And if we're people who have received the eternal mercy and love of God, why is it that they're not hearing that story from us? What's missing here? What's getting lost in translation? Well, I think one reason that we have to acknowledge is a spiritual reality is that oftentimes the cross of Christ is folly to those who are perishing, as Paul says. The people who aren't willing to entertain or be serious about the reality of sin are not going to really see much of a need for Jesus. and therefore aren't going to take him very seriously. Maybe as a moral teacher, you know, the golden rule and all that good stuff, but more likely they're going to find Jesus as a king competing for their claim of self-rule. And they're not going to want interest in that. And that's what Peter's talking about here when he says Christ is a stumbling block to those who disobey, who don't pursue the word of God. Because it just doesn't make any sense. But another reason, if we're really honest with ourselves, is that we're not telling the story well enough or often enough or winsomely enough that we've received the mercy of an eternal life-giving God. And yet I feel like we get stuck, I know I do, in rhythms of that, like that we receive the gospel and you get stuck in the same patterns again and again. Maybe go to church on Sunday, go to a small group on Wednesday. I mean, I'm a part of a life transformation group. These are all part of like the spiritual furniture of my life. But even with this stuff, it just becomes another thing to do, another responsibility. I lose sight of the joy of that. I've received the good news. I'm now a follower of Jesus, and yet I live in a pattern that just seems to look a lot like everybody else's pattern. Too busy. I think one of the best ways to illustrate this is just to talk about how bad of a husband I actually am. And that is to say that, you know, before I was married, you know, I met Ginger and I pursued her and I dated her and I blessed her, tried to just let her know how beautiful she was and how gifted I thought she was and how meaningful she was to me. And then, sure enough, I got the ring on the finger and we got to the wedding day. It was a beautiful wedding day, just meaningful. And then we come back and start to live our life together and I go to work, right? I've got the girl, right? So, I mean, just, okay, good, whew. And I just sort of accept that, all right, Ginger's my wife. I don't have to go after her anymore. And I just miss out completely on what I'm supposed to be doing to encourage her, to build her up, to love her as Christ has loved the church, to continue to pursue her, to not take for granted the beautiful, gifted woman and mother that I get to be married to. You know, I think a third reason that so often the world doesn't hear the story of Jesus through us is because so often we've got another story at work inside of us. Yeah, we trust Jesus. We've received his gift, but a lot of times there are other stories, false stories, that have gotten so deeply lodged in us that we have trouble hearing another one. We've come to believe the stories that others have said about us, that I don't measure up, that I'm not strong enough, that I'm not worth loving, that I'm a waste of space. These stories aren't always the ones that people get to hear from us very often, but it's the story we know deep inside all too well sometimes. A story that just sometimes we struggle to make room for the story of Jesus to settle in and to be that story that we live out of. Is it possible that this is where we are, that we've gotten too busy, that we're too settled, that we're too comfortable, that like the thorny plant in the parable, that just too much of what's going on in life has choked out the life of the gospel in us? Or maybe telling Jesus a story is just too risky. The consequences could be devastating for the important relationships in your life or the connections you have at work. Or maybe we just feel too wounded to believe that Christ's story makes that kind of difference, that it's just too good to be true. What story are you telling with your life? What story is Christ's community telling in what they do and will be told 100 years from now? Well, Paul is writing to a church that has a fairly harrowing story at work. They are a church living under dire persecution. And the Bible reports persecution in the Roman Empire could be anything from slander and false accusations to beatings to being thrown to lions and even the loss of life. There were some emperors that really came up and seemed to take a very sick pleasure in torturing and killing Christians. It could mean a loss of livelihood if you let it out that you had become a follower of Jesus. You know, a lot of workers or tradespeople in the ancient world would often get together and form guilds with other tradespeople, and that was a key, crucial part of your having a successful business, these business relationships. And And sometimes when they found out you were a follower of Jesus, you lost those relationships. And it wasn't just the business failed. If that happened, your business failed and you would just go find something else. No, your family would go hungry. It was costly to follow Jesus in the empire. And so Peter wants to encourage his church. He wants to build them up. He wants to give them a word. He wants to tell them their story and let that story sink in deep so that they would have what they need to be the light in this culture. He tells them that they have a story of being a chosen people, a story of being a royal priesthood, a story of being a holy nation. Peter takes the language that was attributed to the people of God during the Old Testament and now is applying it, these titles, this sense of identity to now the church. So first he says, remember the story that you are a chosen people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, we do well just to take a quick moment to remember the biblical story, the story of the Bible, that God created the world and set everything in its right relationship, everything in its good, life-giving order, and then he crowns humanity the pinnacle of this creation. And humanity enjoys stability and purpose living in the garden. They have this relationship with the Creator God that they were made to live with. They have this caretaking responsibility. Life is good. They were home. But due to humanity's disobedience, sin comes in and that relationship gets broken. And then suddenly the human story becomes a tragedy, a broken story of death and destruction. Adam and Eve choose to believe a false story that God is somehow holding out on them. Can't you eat of all the fruit? Or can't you eat of any of the fruit? No, we can eat of the fruit, just not of that one tree, or we'll die. Oh, you will not die. You'll just gain knowledge. You'll be like God. And so they take hold of the lie that God is holding out on them somehow, that somehow they need more in order to be whole and complete and stable. And it breaks the relationship with God. And it results in their being kicked out of their home. And now we've been looking ever since for stability and purpose. But God's story, his story, is a story of harrowing rescue, a story where God chooses to come after his people who have become captive, enslaved to sin. God comes after Abraham and to raise up a nation who will be blessed to be a blessing so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them, a people chosen purely by the merit and the goodness of God so that they could become God's treasured possession. This is no business contract we've got here. A treasured possession, like a father bringing in a child. God has chosen them, and he chooses them again and again and again, despite their turning their back on God, despite their grumbling, despite their going after other gods. God again and again chooses them, purely out of love, purely out of grace. Peter looks back to how Moses reminded God's people just before they were entering into the promised land, a new home that God was about to give them. And he says, you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the people of the face of the earth. The Lord has his heart set on you, chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you are one of the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God rescued them and accepted them, brought them in, made them his own prized possession, purely, solely out of love. They were the smallest, they weren't the strongest, they weren't faithful, that's for sure, but they were suddenly brought into the family of God. And that truth, that reality, that acceptance is now extended to us, to you and me through Jesus Christ, who came to pay the penalty for our sin, the thing that kept us apart from God, and now offers us the gift of adoption to be his own children, to come into his own family. It's like we were orphans on the street living by hook and crook, doing whatever we could to survive. And yet suddenly we are offered a place, a home, our very own room, clothes on our back, food in our stomachs, and more than that, a place of belonging, a place in the family. Christ's forgiveness won on the cross affords us entry into God's family. And in a world that is full of rejection, this is good news. This is really good news. Church, this is our fundamental story. That we have been accepted, not because of what we have done, but because God just loves us so much and was willing to give his life and pay our penalty by the blood of Christ. Purely out of the grace of God do we receive the privilege of being called daughters and sons of God. Whatever our story, whatever your story was before, no matter how dark, no matter how sad, no matter how much pain, no matter how much loss, and I know some of you have probably experienced unbelievable, unspeakable amounts of pain and loss. If that's been your story, know that God's story will have the last word. God's story will out. You will be his possession now and forevermore. And like our forefathers, even when we have succumbed again and again to faithlessness, to doubt, to fear, to grumbling, clinging to idols, looking for security and purpose, God, as God's chosen people, we still have that eternal security because of what Christ has done. And friends, that story, that acceptance, that love for us, that grace for us, has to be the foundational story, because otherwise, nothing else makes any sense. That's the story that must find its way deep into our bones, because unless it doesn't, the rest of it, like I said, just doesn't make sense. The second part of the story that Peter reminds them of is that they are a royal priesthood. God does not simply draw us in and give us a place to stay in his home and to live there, and now we just get to hang out on the couch all day. Suddenly, we've got a stake in the kingdom. Suddenly, we have a stake in the family business, if you will. We are not meant to just sit around. We are living stones, founded on the cornerstone that is Christ. We are meant to be a lively community of worship and thanksgiving, praise to God. And what Peter is alluding to here is the temple. That's that the temple was the structure at the center of relationship with God's people. And God's presence was believed to dwell there, right over the Ark of the Covenant, through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And the temple was the place you had to go to repair, to find repair to the relationship with God through the sacrifices. And during Jesus' day, the temple had just been rebuilt and in particular splendor by King Herod. And the disciples, while walking by this temple, whose blocks you can still see to this day, they point out the incredible structure and the splendor of this. And Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here or another that will not be thrown down." When challenged by the religious leaders asking for proof that he really is the Messiah, Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And the Jews said, "This temple took 46 years to build. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the statement that Jesus has made. You see, Jesus is the great plot twist in human history. At the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain in the temple is ripped in two, symbolizing that the presence of God is no longer trapped, but out among his people, no longer contained, but now meeting people where they are. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for sin once and for all, so that the way to the presence of God was not through a building or through sacrifices, but through Jesus himself. And now the central structure to our relationship with God is no longer a building, it's Jesus himself. And friends, you'll never guess where Jesus is right now, dwelling in the hearts and the lives of his people by the power of the Spirit. He is the unblemished sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is now the chief cornerstone of this new temple, the true temple, the structure by which we live and maintain relationship with God. Now, in Peter's day, it was understood that a cornerstone was like the first and most important stone to lay when you're building a building, because on it lay the weight of the building, and also it defined the shape of the building. And if you got that wrong, the building would fall apart. It gave stability and shape to the structure. And friends, there is no cornerstone more worthy to be our spiritual home than Jesus Christ. For as it says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name in heaven by which we must be saved. But now here's the thing. Instead of a select group of Levites getting to be the priests, guess who gets to be the priests of this new temple? You and me. We, as followers of Jesus, now have a role to play as priests. Now, by definition, a priest is someone who mediates between the people and God and intercedes on their behalf. But now, as God's chosen people, as his priests, we are now called to intercede on behalf of the world, that we are called to invite people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and that these sacrifices that we now make as part of our temple is the sacrifices of time, of service, of praise before God. Peter says we are to be a spiritual house, a place where people come to encounter Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are little temples, living stones, where spiritual sacrifices are made through Jesus Christ. How many times have you brought somebody to church or brought them here and pointed out the beautiful stone structure of this place? And indeed, it is beautiful. But I wonder, when they come in, do they see the real living stone sitting right here in the pews? The real structure where the story of God is told and lived out in a way where people are invited out of their darkness into his marvelous light. This, friends, is why we pray for the world, because we are called to intercede on the world's behalf. This is why Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." You see, friends, in a world that is full of false worship, in a world where people are clinging to other gods and looking for stability and purpose, we need to be taking people to the throne of grace. We need to be inviting people into Jesus. We need to be priests for them, to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. The third part of the story that Peter reminds his people is that they are a holy nation. And the word holy here means literally to set apart. It doesn't necessarily mean set above, but it means put aside for a very special, unique task. And as followers of Jesus, you and I are called to tell the story of God. We have been set out among all other peoples in order to tell the story of Jesus. As the Israelites before, we are called to engage this world and be a blessing, showing what life with God is meant to look like to a society seeking all the wrong gods. This is not a call for just the professionals, the ministers or the missionaries, but this is a call for all of us. All of us as priests in the kingdom of God. Friends, you are set apart as storytellers. You are set apart to show the ways and to tell God's story to everyone you meet in your words and your deeds. So what are you doing to do that? What is God's story coming through? Is it being told through you? Where is it in your life that it's being seen and heard about the love of God? Do people experience the presence of God in you? Does the peace of Christ dwell in you so that just like there was incense rising up in the temple constantly, that the aroma of Christ fills the room whenever you come in? Can people tell that you aren't from around here, that your citizenship belongs in the kingdom of God? Now, I'm with you on this, that telling the story of Jesus can be frightening, can be scary, because it can be costly for us to do that too. But in a world where the story again and again is tragedy, we need good news. We need the news of Jesus, because he's the only one who can make the difference. What is the story that you're telling with your life? If you don't feel like you know how to do that, that's okay. You're in good company. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a priest at your work or in your family? It's kind of an odd thing to say, but it can be easy to get discouraged about that, just either not because we've been uncertain about that or it feels uncomfortable or unfamiliar, or we've tried to tell the story and we've gotten burnt. The good news is that your acceptance in Christ sets you free. That when you've got that as the cornerstone of your faith, when that is the rock that you're standing on, you are set free because you don't need the acceptance of anybody else ultimately. that you have an eternal acceptance in him, a belonging in him that will never, ever fail. Even more, that Christ himself, the temple, dwells within you. If you are in Christ, your story is set forever. And so the way to let this story bubble up in you is to drink the milk, to drink your good milk, the nourishing of the Word of God. To be better at telling the story of Jesus, you got to be built up as living stones, as it says, and not dead ones, so that we might grow up in our salvation. This means we attend the fellowship of one another, that we keep each other accountable, that we have people who speak into our lives and speak the story of Jesus back into our lives again and again and again. And then again, spend time with people who do that. Because being a follower of Jesus means you care about growing in him. This is not an optional thing. To be a follower of Jesus means pursuing Christ-likeness in our lives. It's not a passive arrangement. It's one we have to be involved in doing, and we have to be active in going and telling. The good news this morning is that Jesus knew we needed reminders. Jesus knew that we needed to tell the story to ourselves, to preach the gospel again and again. And that's what this table is for. This table will be for us the reminder of that foundational story, how we are brought into God's story, and our tragedy is now turned into a hope eternal. So friends, I invite you to now prepare your hearts and your minds as we get ready to come to the table. If you would please turn with me to number 605 in your hymnal for our hymn of preparation, And Can It Be?